Turn with me to Genesis chapter 10. We'll be looking at the entire chapter. And if you glance at Genesis chapter 10, you may begin to get glassy-eyed because it is genealogy. And that's what it tends to do for all of us. But we know that all Scripture is profitable and we're to look at it. It's in the Word of God for a reason. And hopefully, it'll be a blessing. So I'm going to attempt to read chapter 10 and pronounce all the names correctly. And I may need to reach out to one of you if I'm stuck, if that's okay. But let's read starting in verse 1. Now these are the records of the generation of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons of Noah. The sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Tugemar. The sons of Javan were Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. And from these the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, every one according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabetah, and Ramaah, and Sabetakah. And the sons of Ramaah were Sheba and Dedan. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar. And from that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehobothar, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city Mizraim. Mizraim became the father of Ludim, and Anamim, and Lahabahim, and Naphtuhim, and Pathrusim. How about that? And Kashluhim, from which the Philistines, and Kaphtorhim. Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and Jebusite, and Amorite, and Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and Zimmerite, and Hamathite, and afterward the families of Canaanite were spread abroad. And the territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon, as you go forward to Gerar, as far as Gaza, and as you go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeb-Ohim, and as far as Lasha. And these are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their language, by their lands, and by their nations. And finally, the last section, starting in verse 21. Also to Shem, the father of all the children, Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. And the sons of Shem were Elam, and Asher, and Arpachshad, and Lud, and Aram. And the sons of Aram were Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. The two sons were born to Eber. The name of one was Peleg. For in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan became the father of Almadad, and Sheleph, and Hazramarveth, and Gerar, and Hadoram, and Uzzah, and Diklah, and Obal, and Abimelech, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab, and all these were the sons of Joktan. Now their settlement extended from Meshah, as you go forward, Sephar, the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. Finally, These are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies by their nations, and out of these the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. Now, did I mispronounce any name? Anybody pick that up? Anyway, a lot of people tend to skip a chapter like this. But it, as I mentioned earlier, it's in for a purpose, and we're going to see what God has for us. The population of our world today is just under 6.9 billion people. The population of China, the largest nation, is approaching 1.4 billion, giving it 20% or one-fifth of the world's population. For perspective, the United States has 310 million. That's only 4.5% of the world's population of the 6.9 billion. And the population of the entire Middle East is only a little larger than the United States, 375 million. Now, I'm mentioning this about the nations and about where we are today because this chapter is commonly referred to as the Table of Nations. And the name of our message is entitled today, obviously, The Beginning of the Nations. And so we want to look at what the nations are today and where we are today from this beginning. And it's important also that it all starts here in the Middle East and ends in the Middle East. So I want to focus on the Middle East as well. Now, Egypt is the largest country in the Middle East. It has 80 million people. You know what the next two size largest countries are in the Middle East? Turkey and Iran. They have like 77 million people. And for your perspective and to understand Israel is about the same size as Dallas-Fort Worth, about 7 million people. And only 75% of Israel are Jews. So you only have about 5.5 million people in the entire region of the Middle East of 375 million that are Jews. Israel, also to put in perspective, is only 8,000 square miles. You can take eight countries the size of Israel and put them in the state of Florida to give you more perspective. And so Israel, in a sense, in its size and in the population, is very small. But as all of you know, the Arab nations in the Middle East remain at odds with Israel. And the reason is what? The reason is not only religious, but there is a continuing argument from the very beginning of whom the promised land belongs to. They're fighting over land. And it's been a constant fight throughout the history of the world. In fact, the articles in this weekend's paper show that Israel is very concerned with the revolution that's happened in Egypt and the removal of Mubarak. They're concerned because they have relied on Mubarak to keep a 30-year peace agreement, a peace treaty. And if the person that follows Mubarak doesn't agree with that peace treaty, and they're less friendly, then that's going to discourage other people in the Middle East to maybe become more at odds with Israel and give them an inclination to not maintain the peace. And so the Middle East remains a problem. And it remains to be seen that just what we saw this past week, that if the removal of the power of Mubarak may change things in the Middle East and make it less stable. But what we do know now for sure, that the Middle East is front and center on the world stage. I mean, today in the Dallas Morning News. There's two full-page articles and a map of the Middle East. It's absolutely amazing. And you might remember back in our last chapter, chapter 9, verse 19, Moses wrote through inspiration of the Holy Spirit that these were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth would be populated. And I would guess that $6.9 billion people, that they did a pretty good job, didn't they? And they did a good job only because it was God's cultural mandate that He gave to Adam and He gave to Noah. It was His sovereign will. And He restated it to Noah and his sons back when they got off the ark in chapter 9, verse 1. He said, be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. So that's what they did. And we learned last week that God wants us to understand that even though we are diverse, different, even though we're spread out all over the world, and even though we have different appearances and languages and cultures, we're all from one family. In other words, we're all the same at the core, right? We all have the fundamental issue of sin, and we all need a Savior. So here in our chapter this morning, we have a genealogy of the immediate family of Noah and his three sons. And I want to pass out this sheet. I've got a visual aid for you so you won't go to sleep. If you'll pass out this sheet here so you can kind of see. Here, go. Pass those out. It's easier for you to see where we're going in our lesson. So it's important. Let me reiterate what I said last week. Moses wrote this part of Genesis, and it came out right when the children of Israel were going into the promised land. And Moses wanted the children of Israel to understand their relationship as a nation with the other people that they came in contact with. So, if you will, this is a sort of second starting point in human history after the flood. The first, obviously, was with Adam and Eve. And now, in our chapter today, we have 70 persons, tribes, families, or nations that are mentioned. And it's not exact, not every one in detail, but it's the ones that Moses wanted to write down, that he was most familiar with, and the ones that he felt would most impact the Hebrew people. And so the big picture is that God our Savior would come through the line of Shem. You remember that? Noah's three sons. The line of Shem is where Christ would come from. Everything funnels down to Shem, which funnels to Abraham, which funnels to Israel, which all channels down to Christ. And from the line of Shem, we will have Abraham and the Jewish people. Right? And what comes from that? God's redemption. And so Moses writes down these select names in genealogy because these are the ones that were most important that we would know about. So God wants us to be able to see what is happening in human history. Now don't doze off. Stay with me on this because it's interesting. Human history is not haphazard. It is not random. It is not aimless. But it is divinely planned under the sovereign hand of God. God is concerned about every specific individual. And you see, 6.9 billion people seems massive to us. But it's nothing to God. He knows the number of hairs on each person's head. And not only that, all of history will circle around God's redeeming work of His people, right? And the overthrow of Satan. For example, it isn't by accident that human history began in the Middle East. And it will end in the Middle East. It's not by accident. The Middle East is the center stage of the world. I would venture to say that in the rest of our lifetime, on the news or in the newspaper, the majority of the news in our world will be from the Middle East. The beginning of civilization was in the Middle East. The Garden of Eden was in that area. Noah and his sons came off the ark in this area. They spread from there all over the earth. Israel is in this area. The promised land is in this area. Our Lord lived and walked in this area. And we know that our Lord will return to Jerusalem. So the Middle East is the focal point of the world, right? And is it any wonder that the Middle East contains 56% of the world's oil reserves? Over half. Is it any wonder that our world is dependent and so dependent on oil? Is it any wonder that Islam, a pagan anti-Christian religion, is the dominant religion in the Middle East? In fact, nearly 85% of the people in the Middle East are Muslims. 85%. That's close to 100. And in fact, it's the dominant religion, and it is what brings so much of the religious tension in the area. And you saw it this week if you saw the insurrection in Egypt. You would think that after the flood, people would be better. After people saw the judgment of God, they would straighten up. As a matter of fact, Noah lived 350 years after the flood. I mean, he had a personal testimony for 350 years to walk up to people and say, "Let me tell you about the judgment of God." He was a personal witness. And he talked to his sons, to his grandsons, and even to his great-grandsons. And he said, "Let me tell you about the wrath of God." And so you would think it would have a lot of impact. Well, it didn't. Why? Why? Because the sin that rode in the ark in the hearts of Noah and his sons continued in the families as they multiplied on the face of the earth. And sin is so dreadful and horrible and gripping on the human heart. We're going to see in our message today the heartbreak of sin and the effects on families and nations and people. It's incredible. Not only in the physical facts we're going to look at, human history, where they lived and where they were born, but we're going to see the influences and the ramifications of sin. And it's important that we look at a chapter like this so that we can study history, so it will help us now and in the future. Why? Because we're all the same. We all have the same blood running through our veins as these people. We're all one human race. And we can learn that what we had in the world before the flood is really, unfortunately, the same after the flood. The same effects of sin on our world today. And we see it in the newspaper. However, with all this evil and with all the sin, we have good news, and what is it? That God Almighty provides a way of escape from this all-encompassing problem of sin, and we have God's people in the middle of Satan's people at odds with each other, but the sovereign hand of God is in control. Acts 17, verse 26 says this. This is a great verse. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations." So even though we want to skip a section of scripture like this, we need to stop and realize that God inspired it and he wanted it in here for a reason. And while it seems a dry part of the Bible, we need to understand that God has moved in history. He is still moving today in history, and he is moving in our lives. And not only that, but we believe in expository teaching of the Bible, right? We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And the reason is, we don't just preach to people's needs, right? We don't know what your needs are. But if you take the Bible and you preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, then God Almighty uses that to meet your needs where you are. And that's so important. You see, God knows our hearts and He knows our needs. And He takes His Word and He uses it at the specific required time in your life, in my life, and it pierces our hearts and it strengthens our faith at the moment we need it. So by way of introduction, let's start into the chapter. Now, let me mention this. Next week, chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel. It actually, where they separated in different languages, comes before, in chronological order, chapter 10. So that the people in our chapter today have already been separated by languages. And so we'll see a wide range of people. We should realize that God is still concerned, though, with their salvation. Never forget that. So here are the three sections. We're going to divide this up. Verses 1 and verse 32 are kind of brackets. They're the same verse that bracket the chapter. Verses 2 through 5 is what we're going to call the widespread effects of sin. Just widespread. You can remember that. Widespread. Widespread effects of sin. We're going to see that in the line of Japheth. Okay? Then we're going to take this middle section, the line of Ham, and we're going to talk about the wickedness of men. And then lastly, the line of Shem, verses 21 through 32, we're going to see the Word of God is truth. So if you want to remember three words, verses 2 through 5 is widespread. Verses 6 through 20 is the wickedness of men. And verses 21 through 32 is the Word of God is truth. Now, look at the first verse. These are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood. Now, some commentators feel that after the fall of Noah and what we learned last week when his sons walked in and they found him in the drunken stupor, that the brothers went off in different directions. And it's only speculation and we don't know for sure, but some feel that Shem was the original writer of the genealogy. And when he writes this, he starts with the section of his older brother Japheth and then his brother Ham. And lastly, he writes about himself. And others feel that Shem is last in the writings because we're moving towards the family of God, you see, because God said that His people would come from the line of Shem. Both thoughts are reasonable. But the goal for Moses, again, in writing this, is for the children of Israel to understand their history and know where they're coming from and know how they got to Abraham. And so that's what we have here. We have first the name of each son listed in each section. And in each section, second, we have the descendants listed. And third, there's a summary. All right, now here's the first section, starting in verse 2, the widespread effects of sin. Now, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tiras. Now, if you look at your map, you can see that the descendants of Japheth are colored in red. Do you see that? And they went north and then west and east. Can you see that? Mostly into the area today where we have Turkey, northern Iran, and Cyprus, and an island. That's an island in the Mediterranean Sea. And someone has put it this way, that the descendants of Japheth formed a great arc, and you can see that on the map, on the distant horizon from Israel, and thus they had the least contact with Israel. They were furthest away. And that means that they were godless. They were godless. And that is where the Gentiles came from. Paul writes about it in Ephesians 2, verses 12 through 13. You don't have to turn it. Here's how he describes the Gentiles. They were excluded, the Gentiles, They were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And then he goes on in verse 13, they were far off. Now these are the descendants of Japheth. And they were furthest from Israel, as I mentioned. They were outsiders. And we know that they were excluded from God's promises. And being far off means they were in darkness. So Japheth is the father of what history says the Indo-European nations. And that means part of his family settled in India and part in Europe, and eventually it included Russia. Now what's interesting is that in the 19th century, studies were uncovered that showed that the languages of India and Europe were related originally. That they have common ancestry. And in fact, in Webster's dictionary, it says that the Indo-European nations had the most important language of the globe at one time. So this tells us that originally there was a common language. And so Japheth's people were known as intellectual, philosophical people. And this resulted in Europe becoming the center of development of philosophy and science. And Japheth's descendants spread all over Europe, east to India. They went across Russia, through Alaska, and then down through North America and South America. Look at verse 5. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, every one according to his language. So this is after the Tower of Babel and the confusion of language. According to their families and to their nations. And the fascinating thing about these descendants of Japheth, listen to this, is the fulfillment of the prophecy back in chapter 9. Look at Genesis 9:27. Do you see that? Do you remember that? Genesis 9:27. God will enlarge Japheth. That's what he said. So look what happened. God took the family of Japheth. He extended the territory to include huge parts of the earth and the world. So eventually, they possessed most of the earth's land. They went out the furthest. But at what price? At what price? They were widespread, but what went with the rapid expansion? Well, the expansion of sin went with it. And the results of these people, unless they were grafted in to God's redeemed people through Christ, is that they gained the whole world, but they lost their soul. See, they were intelligent. I mean, they were industrious. And obviously energetic and powerful to be able to spread out that far. But they lost their soul as a people. They were furthest away from God. See, you cannot gain the power and the things of the world and abandon God. That's the lesson in this. But that is the widespread effect of sin. And we see as Japheth's territory expanded and grew away from God's witness people. Who were God's witness people? They were the Israelites. They became more and more hardened to God. In fact, Romans 12:22 speaks of these people. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, the world thought they were wise. The Bible says they became fools. Sin causes people to exalt themselves over others in superiority and dominance, doesn't it? That's what we see in the line of Japheth. Sin causes them to lose their awareness that all the people of the earth are one family and from one God. They missed the fact that God had a promised deliverer and the Redeemer was in Christ. And so, as the people of Japheth multiplied and they spread across the earth, so did sin. And that did what? It spread wickedness and evil across the face of the globe. And so the question to you is this, to me. Does the expansion of the things in your life take you away from God? Does the increase of friends pull you from time with God? Does the addition of possessions harden you to loving God and putting Him first? How about your success? Does success in your athletics, your studies, your work, does that take the place of your walk with God? As the busyness of your life increases, does it cause you to drift away from what is most important? You see, the farther we are away from God, the more widespread sin can become. And so that's our first point when we look at the line of Japheth, the widespread effects of sin. So let's look at the next one, the wickedness of men in verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. Now if you look at your handout, the descendants of Ham are highlighted in green. And these are, of course, the people closest geographically to the Middle East and Africa. They were the closest neighbors to Israel. Isn't that interesting? God ordained that as well. And what's interesting is they have and were the enemies of Israel traditionally. Moses wanted the children of Israel to understand how these people lined up in relation to God's promises to Israel. And he wanted them to understand the importance of eliminating this group from the promised land. Because the wickedness of these people would always cause Israel problems if not rooted out. You know, you remember Ham last week. He was the one that made fun of his father. And it was his line that was cursed. And so our text tells us that Ham had four sons, and his son Cush had five sons and two grandsons. Now, interestingly, Cush is the Bible's name for Ethiopia in Africa. And that's just off your map, west of the Red Sea, under the word Egypt. So there is a branch of the family that from Egypt went on into Ethiopia and into Africa. And so we see that this branch spread into modern-day Egypt through Africa, Israel, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon. That's where Ham's people went. Now what jumps out at us is that Cush becomes the father of who? Look at verse 8. Nimrod. There's a lot written here about Nimrod. You see? Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. Now it's interesting that the first place in the Bible that the word kingdom occurs is here in verse 10, where it tells us this is the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom. And it was a kingdom that was adversarial to God. It was against Almighty God. Look at verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. He was the founder of the world's first empire, and this is Noah's great-grandson, mind you. I would think Noah had a chance to visit with him. God has singled him out in the Bible for his fearlessness and for his political power and for his evil. Incredible. So we have to think that Cush, being Ham's oldest son, somehow grew more and more resentful to the things of the Lord by the time he had his son Nimrod. The bitterness became so strong, he gave his son a name in Hebrew, Nimrod, which means let us rebel. So Nimrod must have really looked up to his wayward great uncle Canaan. So with his father and his uncles, he was trained from an early age to lead a rebellion against God and his people. Look at verse 8. He became a mighty one on the earth. And what's important about Nimrod, we find here in verse 8, God tells us he became this mighty man. In fact, notice the word mighty is mentioned three times in verses 8 and 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And it goes on to say he was a mighty hunter before the Lord again. Now, what does this word hunter mean? The emphasis is not that he was good at hunting animals and wild game, which he may have been. The emphasis here is that Nimrod was a hunter of men. He had the power and might to fight and kill in a cold-blooded, uncaring way. He was an arrogant tyrant, as someone put it, who was defiant in the face of the Lord. One commentator wrote this, "He was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord, for he was a hunter of the sons of men. And he said to them, 'Depart from the Lord and submit to Nimrod.'" Now, Nimrod must have been a man with a lot of passion and a great talent and empowered by Satan. Because we read, verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Isn't that interesting? He had the energy and the charisma and drive to organize large groups of people, no doubt, and compel them to follow him. So Nimrod was the force behind building the Tower of Babel. And Babel. The Empire of Babylon. Babel was the beginning of his kingdom. And Babel was located 60 miles south of where Baghdad is today in Iraq. Babel is Hebrew. In Greek, it is Babylon. And you'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great were rulers of the great Babylon Empire. It was a symbol of every kind of evil and wickedness. And it personified a city of man and the secular world. Babel was for man's glory. It worshipped and promoted false gods, and the Babylonian Empire was wicked. And it persecuted God's people. But Nimrod wasn't finished. Look where else he went. Verse 11. From that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh. Not only was Babel on his resume, the Babylonian Empire, but Nineveh was. He established Nineveh on the banks of the Tigris River. And when he invaded Assyria, you see, that's Asher, see in your map. He was invading the sons of Shem. Now listen to this. That was the godly line. And you have to think he was attempting to reverse the curse that God gave Ham to Canaan. Because remember what he said to Ham? He said, "You will serve the line of Shem." And by all accounts, Nimrod did not agree. "I'm not serving my brother's line." He didn't think his people would ever be slaves to God's people. And he was going to make sure of it. So he would make Shem's line his slaves instead. And that's what he was trying to do. It was nothing more than his fist in the air against God. He was defiant against the Word of God. Everywhere he went, he established civilizations that were filled with human achievement, human pride, and a pagan religion. Now you remember Jonah. He was fearful to go to Nineveh and proclaim God's Word, wasn't he? Do you know why? Well, let me give you some reasons why. They were the Assyrians. And they were among the most ruthless of all ancient civilizations. They were masters at brutality. And this came from Nimrod. They would torture their captives. Listen to this. A captured enemy king was forced to pull the royal chariot of triumph. But before the pull, rings were put through their lips or noses, and sometimes hands, feet, noses, and ears were cut off. They were blinded, and their tongues were torn from their mouths. Prisoners were skinned alive and set on fire, and their skins were also hung near enemy city gates. I even saw they would torture humans by driving a stake through their mouth all the way through their body and drive it into the ground. And let them live and die. It takes sometimes 2 weeks as they hung on that stake, driven through the middle of their body. It was evil wickedness. Now I'm sure Nimrod thought he could succeed in his rebellion. And it seemed that God would let him for a while. But in his time, he took care of Nimrod. And he is always watching. Psalm 66:7 says this, His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Today, the empire of Babylon is gone. Nineveh is in ruins. Nimrod is in hell. And God's program is being carried out as He seeks to bring all of His people to Him in this age of grace. The nation's powers and rulers of this age, listen, who brag about what they have and the power they wield, they feel they're big. And in man's eyes, they may seem powerful and they may seem big, but they are very small to God. So looking at Ham's line, we can see clearly the horrible wickedness of men when God's word is neglected. And you say, wow, how can anybody become so wicked and evil? And the reason is because all of our hearts are infected with sin. All of us have the ability to become this bad or worse because of sin. And you see, the more a person rebels against God, listen, the more pleasure and self-satisfaction that they seek, the more they sink deeper and deeper into immorality and corruption and wickedness. And that's what we see. That's what we see in human history. Isaiah 9, verse 18, listen to this. For wickedness burns like fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It even sets the thickets of the forest aflame and they roll upward in a column of smoke. Just this past fall, I was at an old deer lease and they were trying to take down a deer blind and they were using a welding iron. And a little bitty spark came off and hit the grass. And I mean, it started a fire. I'd never seen anything like it. I'd never seen anything, how fast a fire can spread. And we were out there trying to stamp it out. We didn't have any water. And if the volunteer fire department had not come, it would have burned up hundreds, maybe thousands of acres. It's amazing how fast a fire can spread with a spark. It's devastating. And that's the way wickedness is, and that's what happens. And the lesson for us is that Nimrod is an illustration of the natural man. And we must watch out for the tiny spark of sin. That's all it takes to start a fire of sin, and it's going to spread rapidly. In other words, we can't excuse the smallest sin, the neglect of Ham in respecting his father. And yielding to his father's Lord had lasting consequences on the whole world. Even to today. And the lesson for us is we cannot fail to look after our own hearts and minds and seek purity because of what it leads to. Our only hope is not in men but in Christ. That's where we must look. And so there's the wickedness of men and the widespread effects of sin. And finally, we'll finish up here. Sons of Shem is the word of God is truth. Now, if you look at your map one last time, you'll see the descendants of Shem in blue. They are spread all over the Middle East. And as we've mentioned, Noah prophesies that Israel, the Hebrew people, would come from Shem. And of course they did. And since the rest of Genesis is going to speak mostly of Israelites and starting with Abraham next couple of weeks, it's going to show us how God will lead and guide them. And it makes perfect sense for Shem's descendants to be the lead-in, you see, the last part of this chapter to the rest of Genesis. And so God's word is always true, it's always accurate, and it's always reliable. Look at verse 21. Also to Shem, the father of all the children, Eber, and the oldest brother Japheth's children were born. Now what's interesting is that Eber was Shem's great-grandson, and he's listed in the introductory verse. It's not going in order. Why? Why? Well, first, he was probably well-known in that day, and it provided immediate interest in the story. Oh, Eber. Second, it is from Eber that we get our term Hebrew. So since Abraham was a Hebrew, he was from the children of Eber. And so this is the line from which the Jewish people came, and that's why Shem jumps ahead and he mentions Eber first. It's where the Hebrew people came from. And I want to point out one more thing in the line of Shem in verse 24. Look, Arpachshad. He became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. This is the son of Shem from which Abraham will come. This is the line from which the promised seed would come, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God gives special emphasis here, and it shouldn't surprise us, by repeating his name in the section and spelling out the full genealogy in chapter 11. So all these genealogies, God grabs the one that's most important and gives us the most detail on it. Again, we see why God is great, emphasizing what's in most important to him, and it is what? His redeeming plan unfolding in history. So when God told Adam a seed, a Savior, would come back in Genesis, he meant it. Back in chapter 9, God speaking through Noah said, the Lord is to be blessed because he was the God of Shem. We see evidence of the seed, the Savior, that God has promised again, coming through Shem. And today in our lesson, we see the emphasis on the descendants line from which our Savior will come. So here's the point. Let's finish up. God's Word is truth. And for this reason, we are to hold our Bibles and the Word of God in highest regard. It is our most precious treasure. These words are not dead words. They are living words to us. And if God has opened your heart to understand the Scriptures, if you're a believer, then you're blessed. If you know Christ, look, if you know Christ, you have the ability to live by these words and understand the power of these words. And there's no greater blessing. You can live in truth and blessing. And you can know where you are from and where you are going and have comfort in your everyday life. And so it's a question as a believer, do you take advantage of the favor that God has granted you? With all the uncertainty and difficulties that surround us in this life, we have the answers and the anchor at our fingertips. The Word of God is truth, and we see clearly that the people who are without it are wicked and depraved, and they live in delusion and doubt, and they will come to ultimate destruction. So, we've seen the widespread effects of sin in Japheth's line, right? I mean, as the world sees Japheth, man, he was powerful. He spread over all four corners of the earth. But the effects of sin were widespread. And then Ham's line, the wickedness of men, Nimrod, Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great. The wickedness of men. The problem that they caused Israel. And then Shem's line, the Word of God is ultimate truth. Because what God said would happen is happening and did happen and is going to happen. So it's a great lesson for us, isn't it? I mean, how can God tell us about everything in the world, right? And all these nations, in the movement of all these nations throughout history, if he's not concerned and in control of every detail of your life, in the movement in your life? Because all these nations are what? Made up of individuals and individuals' hearts that form a nation. So God wants us to see. There's no other way. It's a dead-end street if we don't follow him. Let me close with this thought. The unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. Listen to this. The unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a religious wasteland. You know what? You know what this tells me? God's Word's true, and we have got to, I say this always, make sure to pull the weeds of sin in our heart. We got to work our garden. We got to be careful of sin, because it is more dangerous than you can ever imagine. We see that in history. So God gives us a great A great testimony here of how he moved in history, and we can trust him for our future. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great word. Thank you for the great word in Genesis. We thank you that we can trust you, Jesus Christ, our Savior, to bring us through the difficulties of life, that we can trust you in what's happening in the world. We can trust you with the uncertainties in the Middle East. In fact, the uncertainties all over the world, because you are behind it all, ordaining it and in control. And Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, that all of history is encompassed around the redeeming work of your Son. Thank you, Father, for the truth of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.